is at this point in the Book of Church Order that the minister of the gospel is charged to bring before the congregation an exhortation in regards to this office. So I would invite you to open your Bibles this morning as we come to that. In Hebrews 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17, you have the outline before you in the bulletin this morning for this sermon, this exhortation and charge unto you as a congregation, having received a brother as an elder this morning. Because this morning's ordination and installation of Jim Hobbs calls us to be reminded and calls me to remind you as a congregation of the duty that you have before the Lord. So we come to this verse for that, because not only will God, our Lord, the Lord and head of the church, hold our dear brother and all elders accountable unto their office for their leadership, but God will also hold the members of the church, the congregation, accountable unto their vows, unto their obedience and submission in the Lord to the leadership He has appointed in His church. And likewise, not only will He reward faithful elders with a crown of righteousness, as Peter says, but so will He also reward a faithful church, as Paul testifies, with a crown of righteousness, and as Christ Himself declares in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 when He writes to the seven churches. And so my concern this morning is that you should understand the duty that is before you and that you should exercise it conscientious of the fact that as you do so, you secure indeed a blessing unto yourself. You secure, as the writer of this epistle declares, your present and your future advantage. And indeed, you bring glory to God by it. Because submission unto an elder is submission unto Christ. An elder duly appointed, that is, and an elder faithful to his charge. And so let us come to this passage that I may satisfy my concern this morning that you understand your duty and that you're able to exercise it conscientious of God's call upon you. We want to look at this verse together in its three parts. So I'll read it for you this morning. This is the Word of God, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Let us pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon His Word. Oh, good God, how we thank You again for Your blessing to this church. And now as we come before Your Word, we thank You that You have come to speak to us. That You have come, O Lord, that we may be exhorted, that we may be charged and encouraged in our duties before Your face. Help us, O Lord, to be faithful to our callings, that You may receive all of the glory, and that Christ may be truly seen in this place to be the head of the church. Amen. Now this passage calls you to your duty, provides the motivation for it, and then presses upon you the great gain that comes to you when you are faithful in it. So that's what we'll concern ourselves with this morning. But first of all, let me place verse 17 in its context. And beginning in back in verse 9, if you'll just turn in your Bibles and look at these previous verses very quickly. The author, in verses 9 through 14, warns his readers. Warns them about the false teachers who have come among them, trying to turn them away from the worship that has come to them as received from Christ and the apostles, trying to turn them away from the worship of Christ and the finality of His sacrifice by drawing them back into Old Testament worship of offering up sacrifices in Jerusalem. And in verses 12 to 14, he tells them that the sacrifice of Christ had so fully sanctified them, had so fully atoned for them, that they were already reconciled to God in peace, and they did not need to bring further sacrifices as if their sins still stood between them and God and needed to be put away. The finality of the work of Christ is such that God looks for no more blood. No more blood is to be shed. Now that the blood of Christ has been shed, no more atoning sacrifice is required at the hands of God. He is atoned for, and we are at peace with Him by grace. But while God looks for no more sacrifices of atonement, He does look to us for sacrifices of gratitude as those who have been atoned for by Christ. And this is what gives rise to verse 17. For us, upon us who have received the atoning work of Jesus Christ and the privilege of that sacrifice, God places the duty of offering up spiritual sacrifices of gratitude. And there are four sacrifices called for in this passage. Look at verse 15. We find our first one, the sacrifice of praise unto God because He has redeemed us. We are to bring a sacrifice of our lips. In verse 16, we are to bring the sacrifice of good works, the sacrifice of benevolence, doing good to one another. Number three, we are to bring the sacrifice of obedience to our spiritual leaders in verse 17. And then also in verse 18, we are to bring the sacrifice of praying for our leaders. And so that's briefly, that's the context in which we're to understand and receive verse 17. The call to obey and submit to your spiritual leaders is a duty which God requires of you as your Redeemer, as your Lord and God. But it's also a spiritual sacrifice which you are to render out of gratitude for your redemption and sanctification at God's hands. And so let me unfold this verse for you into three parts: duty, motivation, and effect, and then a few words of application. Now, it's evident in the example of Christ, in His appointment of the 12 disciples. It's also evident in the disciples then appointing elders in every church, as we've already pointed out this morning. It's evident that indeed Christ governs His church from His throne on high by appointing overseers or leaders to oversee and shepherd for His sake. And so as we read earlier in Acts 20:28, Paul charged the Ephesian elders to pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which He obtained with His own blood. So the Spirit has appointed them as overseers. It's also evident that those who rule, as we learn from our church book of church order, it's evident that those who rule are divided into two classes or categories, we may say. Those who only rule and those who also labor in preaching and teaching are what we call ruling elders and teaching elders. 1 Timothy 5:17, Paul says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." And it's also evident from another passage of Scripture that those who rule are not only appointed by Christ Himself, but are the very gift of Christ to His church, that the church may be edified and built up. Christ appoints elders for the good and growth and maturity and advantage of the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 13, read selectively, says, "When Christ ascended into heaven, He gave gifts to men, namely, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers, to equip the saints for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And so what Paul is saying is that the appointing of elders in Christ's church, or the appointing of pastors as well, of course, and the equipping of men to be elders and pastors in Christ's church, and the using of men as elders and pastors in Christ's church are necessary for the church's maturity and the direct fruit and outgrowth of the love and care of Christ for His church. Now, the day is coming. The day is coming when Christ will rule over us without human instruments, without men. And we long for that day. But until then, our dear Savior rules over us with the use of pastors and elders appointed by Him and gifted with His authority and name, so that the presence of such leaders, as we learned from the book of church order as well, the presence of such leaders is a testimony to us, not of the absence of Christ, but of the very presence of Christ, of the very love and care of Christ in our midst. To be under the government of elders in Christ's church, duly and properly appointed by Him, is to be under the government of Christ. And therefore, if the presence and the work of spiritual leaders among the church is evidence of Christ's own shepherding presence among us, then it follows that how you regard your spiritual leaders is how you regard the Savior's lordship over you. For what does He say Himself in John 13:20? Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. So how should you treat your spiritual leaders? Well, this brings us then to verse 17, more particularly. The Spirit of God calls the people of God, the church of God, to a twofold duty, to obedience and submission. Now, let's be clear that God isn't calling you to some blind obedience to your leaders. You obey them in all things. Such unquestioning, implicit obedience is due only unto God Himself. Nor is God calling you to submit to their rule in a slavish way. For we are not the bondslaves of men. We are the bondslaves of Christ. So we need to qualify what this obedience is. Especially because the men to whom God has called you to submit are sinners. Just as God calls children to submit to their fathers and mothers, and yet are not your parents sinners? Do they not make many mistakes? Do they not wrong you time and time again? So will the leaders appointed in the church of Christ. They will fail you. They will prove again and again to be themselves sinners in need of grace. And nevertheless, Christ appoints them. Nevertheless, they are gifted by Him and raised up by Him to rule in His church. For it pleases Christ to exercise His strength in the face of weakness. So let's qualify this obedience. And I've listed these for you in the outline. You'll have to follow along there. There's several things I want to bring out very quickly. The obedience to which you are called, which includes the idea of submission as well, we can make several observations. Number one, it's an obedience which respects the office of under-shepherd in Christ's church, which means that there is no obedience due to them outside, in things outside their official capacity and role as an elder or a pastor. Because it's an obedience due to their office, not due to their person. It's an obedience which recognizes that your elders and your pastors are themselves under the authority of Christ and are themselves striving to be faithful to their calling, to be faithful to Christ, just as you are. Secondly, it's an obedience to their authority as Christ's under-shepherds. Because they've been commissioned and gifted by Christ, it means, as we read in the Scriptures and also from the Book of Church Order, it means that they rule in Christ's name. That they exercise with Christ's authority. And so it's an obedience which recognizes the authority of Christ in your leaders. It recognizes that Christ has placed honor upon them. And therefore, as the Apostle says, give honor to whom honor is due. And so it's a recognition that Christ's own authority is in them, and they exercise that. But thirdly, it's a Berean obedience, as we read in Acts 17, of the Bereans who search the Scriptures. And so the obedience to which God calls a church is unto its elders and its leaders. It's an obedience which responds to the truth and the authority and the persuasion of what they faithfully declare from the Word of God. So that it's an obedience that grows out of the persuasion that what binds you and what binds your conscience coming from your leaders is not your leaders. Your pastor cannot bind your conscience. Your elders cannot bind your conscience. It is the Word of God faithfully given and administered that must bind your conscience. The Lord alone is Lord of the conscience. And so this Berean obedience, it's an obedience which grows out of the persuasion that what binds you is the Word and the commandments of God, which your leaders faithfully proclaim and administer. Fourthly, it should be obvious at this point as well that it's an obedience only in so far. Only in so far as their teaching and their ruling accord with the Word of God. If your leaders speak contrary to the Word of God, if they give a ruling which dishonors Christ, which injures His church, or calls you to a behavior which is contrary to the Word of God, then no more obedience is due unto them than was due unto Nebuchadnezzar when he set up the image and said, bow down and worship, and the three Hebrew children refused. And no more obedience is due unto them at that point than what is due to the false teachers in verse 9, in this epistle that was trying to lead the church astray. And so it is an obedience only insofar as their teaching and their ruling accord with the Word of God. Fifthly, it's an obedience prompted by submissive hearts. And beloved, what this means is it's more than outward conformity. It's more than just doing what you're told, as it were. We expect far more than that from our own children. We expect a cheerful, hearty obedience, and not just that the deed be done. And so God certainly expects as much and more. And so it's an obedience prompted by submissive hearts. It's an obedience that's more than outward conformity. It's outward obedience, yes, but it's regulated and prompted by a submissive heart and a loving spirit. It's prompted by a heart which submits out of love for Christ. Sixthly, it's a humble submission not only to their faithful instructions, which is easy, but it's also a humble submission to their faithful reproofs and admonitions. Acknowledging, as the Scripture testifies, the discipline properly administered in the Church of Christ and discipline properly submitted to in the Church of Christ is to your advantage and not to your harm. And number seven, it's a reverent respect and submission which arises out of a love for your leaders and seeks to give honor where honor is due. It's a love for the men that God has appointed. A love for the men God has appointed. And so we can sum it up in this way, probably. You are to cultivate an obedient, compliant, and submissive spirit unto your pastors and elders in all those things which pertain to their office and their duty before the Lord. And this is the very duty, is it not, on your part, which is reflected in the fifth vow of membership, which reads, "Do you promise to participate faithfully in this church's worship and service to which your pastors and elders call you to worship? Do you promise to submit in the Lord to its government because Christ has appointed such government in His church? And do you promise to heed its discipline even in case you should be found delinquent in doctrine or life because the government of Christ's church exercises in Christ's name and under Christ and with Christ's authority for your advantage?" Now, dear church, why does God call you to such a duty as this? Something that is certainly extremely difficult. Something that cuts across the very grain of our self-loving, self-centered, proud, independent hearts. Why does God call His people to such a duty? Much could be said, but let me give you two quick reasons. Because number one, this is that duty which best manifests your obedience and submission unto Christ. This is that duty which best manifests your submission and obedience unto Christ. Christ told His disciples in Luke 10:16, "The one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me." And secondly, because this is that duty which receives the approval of God. Now, to have the approval of good men is a delight. To have the approval of our own conscience is priceless. But to have the approval of God is the greatest thing to which men can aspire in this life. To be approved of the Lord. Number two this morning, Christ in this passage, or the Spirit of God in this passage, does more than declare to you your twofold duty. But He puts before you a twofold motivation. And I trust this will encourage you in such a difficult duty. The first motivation put before you in this verse is that your leaders keep watch over your souls. And beloved, what this means is that your leaders love the flock, not the fleece. Which was the rebuke brought against the leaders in Israel in Ezekiel chapter 34. They fattened the sheep in order to steal the fleece for themselves. If pastors and elders are at all what they ought to be, if they are at all to behave worthy of their office, then they must watch over the souls of those whom the Lord has given unto them. And this is a place of great trust. A place to which they have been elected by God's people, by yourselves, and a place for which the Lord Himself has commissioned them. You, and when you elect such men, trust them to do their duty. Christ, when He commissions them, calls them to do their duty. And what is it that they watch? We're told that they watch over the spiritual and everlasting improvement of the souls. They watch over the everlasting salvation of the flock. And they do it and do all within their power to gain your salvation. They keep watch over your souls. So much of the time, what we want is men to keep watch over our bodies. As Paul says, men who tickle the ear with their preaching. And so, men who tickle the ear with their leadership as well. We are called as leaders, and the leaders whom you appoint over you, or you elect over you rather, are those who are called to watch over the spiritual improvement and everlasting salvation of the flock. And so it's a watchfulness with the greatest care and the greatest diligence, because no true under-shepherd, whether a pastor or an elder, has any selfish aims of position or honor, but rather he aims at the spiritual and eternal good of those who are entrusted to his care. And so, for instance, decisions by your leaders are made for the sake of the flock. Courses are set upon by your leaders, which will edify the flock. New and strange doctrines are cast out of doors that the flock might be kept pure. Worship is preserved and guarded for the growth of the flock. The preaching of the word is loudly heralded for the eternal welfare of the flock, so that Christ is honored, the name of Christ is upheld, and that you may be edified and strengthened as His flock. Dear church, your leaders can say with the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:15, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. The office of elder, and even more so the office of a pastor, is no idler's office. It makes demands on heart, mind, and energy which no other office in the world does or can. It demands ceaseless self-sacrifice. It demands unremitting toil. And it demands a love for Christ and a love for His people that will sustain such men through the many discouragements and disappointments that inevitably accompany the shepherding of a sinful flock. In fact, such were the demands upon Jeremiah that the Lord put a brazen wall around him. Such were the demands upon Ezekiel that we're told the Lord made his forehead like flint that he might persevere against opposition. And such were the demands upon the Apostle Paul that we read that his life was constantly at risk. He said he feared for his life at one point. Such was the opposition against his faithful carrying out of his office. And such are the demands of the Lord upon your leaders, that the Lord must fortify them in heart and soul, that the Lord must uphold them in body and mind, or they will be crushed under the weight of such a calling. And such are the natural weaknesses. Such is the sinfulness of your leaders, that they must live daily upon the grace and mercy and forgiveness and strength of Christ, or they will fail at their calling. Your leaders are not called to be perfect. They're called to be believing and repenting men. Your leaders should not be expected to be perfect. They should be expected to find themselves at the throne of grace regularly for their own soul's sake and not just for your own. What you look for in your leaders is not perfection. You look for exemplary faith, exemplary repentance, exemplary holiness. This is why the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, our sufficiency is from God, who made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant. Paul says, who is sufficient for these things? Can I, as a frail man, do the things called upon me to do as an apostle? He could not. And neither can any man do what he is called to do as an elder or a pastor. Where is a man's sufficiency for such a calling when he himself depends on the mediation of the saving work of Christ? His sufficiency is in that God makes him competent. God equips him and calls him And God keeps him on his knees for his own soul's sake. And so your ministers, your elders, keep watch over your souls. That's a first motivation. But a second one is given to you in this verse as well. And that is, they must give an account to the Lord. Now, we often read this as if they will give an account on the day of judgment for their own works. But that's not what he's saying here. They will give an account for you. These men give an account for you, your pastors, your elders. They give an account for you. And we often think as we read this that it means they will give an account on the day of judgment. And such is the case. They will indeed give an account on the day of judgment. But that's not what this verse has in mind. This verse has in mind the account that they give to the Lord each and every day as they bring you before the Lord. It's the account they give in this life. Because it's that account which works to your advantage, as we'll see in a moment. And so it must be an account given every day in this life. So what it means then is that your leaders bear you on their hearts before the Lord. If your souls prosper, and if you grow in conformity to Christ, then they give an account of you to the Lord with joy, with gratitude. But if your souls are lethargic, if your souls are slothful, if you persevere in ignorance and carelessness, if there is bitterness and unforgiveness and strife among you, then they give an account to the Lord with grief. They give an account to the Lord with sorrow, with cries and tears, because the flock is wayward. They thank the Lord for your humble submission and obedience, but they grieve before the Lord for your rebellion, your stubbornness and unbelief. And they spread your needs before the Lord, and they seek from Him those supplies of grace and mercy that will profit them in their calling and you in yours. And what does this prove? But that they give an account ever mindful of Ezekiel 33 verse 5, that your blood will be on their hands if they are unfaithful. But they also give an account encouraged by 1 Timothy 4:16, that if they persist faithfully in their office, that they will save both themselves and the flock. And so they persevere. And what does this as well prove? But that your leaders are in a position of trust. That theirs is a stewardship. They are not appointed over you as owners and lords, but as stewards and servants for the sake of Christ. They serve the flock. They do not lord over the flock, as Peter tells them. Don't lord your authority over the flock, but be examples to the flock in serving them. And who is the example of your leaders but Christ Himself, who is the example of us all, who came not to be served, but to serve. And so your leaders serve you with all that they have and are. Their office is indeed one to which you have elected them, but it's only because it's one for which God Almighty has commissioned them. They've been entrusted, as Paul says in Acts 20, for the caring of a portion of that church which God purchased with His own blood. And how great of an account do they give of it to Him? And should not this motivate you? Should not this motivate you, dear church, to obey your leaders in the Lord and to submit to them as Christ appointed under shepherds? Now, your leaders may at times bring to you painful truths. They may at times declare to you painful doctrines, sharp rebukes. But you must understand, beloved, that your leaders have no choice. That they too have been called, and to the highest of callings. They have no choice, and you must understand that your pastor specifically is a man under authority and accountable to the Lord and shepherd of your souls. And therefore, the question to ask yourself in such difficult situations is, has he said anything that Christ has not said? If he has, then you must disregard him. But if he has not, then you must not blame him, for he has but discharged his duty to his Lord and to you. And remember that in such a case where a man has been faithful, where your leaders have been faithful, you cannot disregard a faithful shepherd without doing dishonor to the chief shepherd who appointed him over you. Now, if your elders and if your pastors had been appointed by Christ to speak smooth things to you, if they had been appointed by Christ to tickle your ears with claims of peace where there was no peace, then you might indeed complain of uncompromising teaching and preaching and sharp rebukes. But as this verse declares, they keep watch over your souls and they aim at your eternal salvation. Then thank God. Thank God if they refuse to endanger your souls just to spare your feelings. Would you think well, beloved, of that doctor who allowed a fatal disease to destroy your soul just to spare you the pain of the operation? You would not. You would think very poorly of such a man, and you would declare that he should give up his work, that he is not worthy of the name of a doctor, not worthy of his degree. Then don't blame your leaders if they prove to care more for your souls than you do. Their work and aim, their charge from the Lord, is to use all the means at their disposal to preserve you from evil, from sin, from backsliding, and to instruct and to feed you and to promote your faith and obedience that you might come safely to the eternal rest for which you long in your own soul. This is their charge. To edify you, to build you up, to strengthen you, that you may attain. You may each grow into the mature manhood of Christ. This is their charge. This is their goal, their prayer, their labor, their work. And if this is not the work and aim of your leaders, then you owe them nothing. But if by God's grace it is, then this should not only motivate you to obey them in the Lord, but you should delight to submit to them as the shepherds of Christ, appointed for the good of your eternal soul. But after calling you to your duty and giving you suitable motivations to this duty, the Holy Spirit further urges you in this verse by the effect that your duty has on the account which your leaders give of you. The verse directs you, it says at the end of the verse, let them give their account with joy and not with grief. Now, the faithfulness of your leaders is assumed in such a statement. The faithfulness of your leaders is assumed. It is assumed when it says this that your leaders can give a good account of themselves with joy. Because whether they are a fragrance of death unto death or life unto life as they exercise their ministry, if they are faithful, they will always be, despite what the world or the church thinks, they will always be the fragrance of Christ unto God. But so far as the account they give of you to the Lord, that will be either with joy or with groaning, depending on whether you submit and obey them in the Lord as it says. It depends upon your duty, the duty to which the Lord calls you. Because as we read in the Scriptures, nothing is more joyful for your leaders than to find that their labors in the Lord among you are not in vain. And to be able to report to the Lord of the harvest as they give their account daily, that the thoughtless have become serious, that the immature have matured in Christ and grown to maturity, that the prodigal has returned, that the slothful has become zealous, and that the worldly has become more heavenly, and that those who were severed has been united. What a glorious account such a one is that a man can give unto the Lord. To give an account that all the sheep, O Lord, are eagerly awaiting for your return. All is well in your house. As it says in 3 John verse 4, your leaders have no greater joy than to see you walking in the truth. And they long to be able to say with the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 19 and 20, what is our hope, our joy, our crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at His coming? Is it not you? You are our glory and our joy. But on the other hand, if the flock isn't obeying its leaders in the Lord, if the flock refuses to cheerfully submit to their authority and are therefore not prospering under the ministry of the Word, then it is with sad and grievous hearts that they give an account to the Lord for you. As John Owen once said, with what sighing, groaning, and mourning the accounts of faithful ministers unto Christ are often accompanied, Christ alone knows, and the last day will manifest. Because nothing is more disheartening and nothing is more saddening to your leaders than to meet with opposition from those whose highest interests they serve with all that they have and are. And so the Holy Spirit directs you then to render your duty to your leaders for the sake of Christ, that your leaders may give their account to the Lord of you with joy. But notice, it's not only for their good that you must do this. The Spirit says it's also for your good. For the verse goes on to say that to live in such a way that your leaders give an account with groaning is of no advantage to you. It is of no advantage to you. Not only does it disadvantage your leaders, the point made in the verse is it disadvantages you. Now, why is this? Again, much could be said. Let me give you three reasons why. First of all, because your rebellion and opposition to the ministry of the Word will sap your leaders of their vigor. It will quench their zeal and it will cause your pastor to labor with a heavy heart. And secondly, because your opposition will prevent you from receiving the Word of God at their mouths. You will not be able to be fed by them because you hold them in contempt. You will refuse in your hearts to hear anything because everything such a one says must be tainted, must be by bad motives, must be wrong. And you begin to take yourselves out from under the ministry of the Word, and it results in your own spiritual barrenness and weakness. And thirdly, it is of no advantage to you because the Lord is very sensitive of the mistreatment of His servants. And your opposition to faithful ministry will cause the Lord to withdraw His favors, withdraw His blessings, and it may indeed cause Him to withdraw His servants until you turn to Him in repentance. Which is why Calvin once said, we cannot be troublesome or disobedient to our leaders without hazarding our own salvation. How many once vibrant churches of New England are now whitewashed tombs with unbelieving ministers because of the Lord's judgment upon a rebellious flock? Only the Lord knows, but I wager it's not a few. So, dear church, would you have your leaders give an account with joy? Would you have their ministry among you be to your eternal advantage? Then you must obey them in the Lord. And you must cheerfully submit to their rule because they bear the authority of Christ and they are given to you by Christ to watch over your souls until He returns. This morning's application, I will but declare these things to you in brief as I know our time is short. If these things are so, beloved, if this verse is your charge, then number one this morning, pray for your elders. Pray for them. None is sufficient for such a calling as they have, and therefore they stand in constant need of divine assistance and mercy. And pray for your pastor. His work requires more of him than you know. Pray that your leaders may remain faithful to their charge. Pray that no matter the persecution they may receive from the world, and no matter the resistance they may receive from the flock, that they remain faithful to their charge. Pray that your leaders might not aspire to any further authority and might not be content with any less authority than what the Lord has assigned them as His under-shepherds. Secondly, pray for yourselves. Pray that you might be preserved from the temptation to be unruly, and that God might destroy your pride, and that God might grace you with a humble and submissive spirit, the likes of which we see in the Lord Jesus Christ as He walked this earth. My will is to do the will of Him who sent me. Oh, what submission did the Creator of all the world have unto His Father for our sake? How did He give Himself to such a work with delight? Behold, I have come to do Your will, O God, as He eyed the very cross. Pray that God may give you such a spirit of submission and obedience to faithful Christ-like leadership. Indeed, pray that you might not submit to any tyranny which Christ has not instituted, but pray that you might not rebel against the church government which He has appointed. Thirdly, do not demand smooth talk from your pastor, and do not demand weak leadership from your elders. Be satisfied with nothing less at their hands than that service for which the Lord Himself looks to them. Be satisfied with nothing less than that they do their duty for the sake of your soul. Number four this morning, don't complain about your leaders. They're sinners. They will fail you. They will not be there when you need them at times. They will let you down. They will wrong you. But don't complain about your leaders. Christ has appointed them. As weak and as frail as they are, and He knows how weak and frail they are more than you ever could, because He sees their hearts. He knows their lives, where they've been, and where they're going. But don't complain. Christ has appointed them for your good. They are the gift of your Savior to you, and they are the very evidence and testimony that He is exercising His lordship in your midst. If you did not have such leaders, then the first question you should ask is, where is Christ? And you would be able to say, as they did in the Old Testament, Ichabod, the glory has departed. For while the temple was full of leaders, it was full of those who labored in sin. Give thanks to God for such leaders among you, for it's a testimony that Christ works and labors as King and head of this church. And number five, long with your leaders. Long with your leaders for that day when Christ shall rule over us from His throne without such men. That He shall rule over us Himself. That day could not come fast enough. But until then, let it be our prayer that God would cause His people, that God would cause you to be faithful as Christ's sheep, and that God would cause your leaders, your elders, your pastor to be faithful as Christ's under-shepherd, that all the world may know and come to see, at least from the beacon here on this hill, that Christ is head of this church and that His people delight in His Lordship. Amen.